Please take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. I want to introduce real quickly, just sitting in front of me, you can raise your hand. We have a school board member from Marion County School Boards is here tonight. Her name is Kelly King. She's right there. Thank you for coming tonight. We also have a school board candidate, and it's Jane Morley, and she's also here tonight. Thank you all for being here. In spite of all the announcements that I was going to preach, I just want to thank you all for coming anyway. And by the way, how many people this morning did I mispronounce their names? How many? Good number of you. And oh, by the way, the women football coaches I need to talk to after the service today. I'm going to say this. I am certain that Satan doesn't want me to give this message tonight. There is absolutely no question about it, and probably only my wife and I know why. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, if you would stand for the reading of God's word. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go possess it, that thou mightst fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and commandments which I commanded thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee and thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers had promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be frontlets between the eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to come to you tonight, Lord. Just thank you for your word. And Lord, I know that this is a message, Lord, that I know that needs to be told. It needs to be proclaimed, Lord. I also pray that you will put me last. I pray, Lord, that you'll put yourself first, that you will be honored and glorified. Lord, I just pray that there's nothing that will be said tonight that I shouldn't say. And Lord, I just pray that your word will be proclaimed as it should. Just use me, Lord, one more time in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Many would say that Christian education, the whole concept of Christian education, became very, very popular in the 1960s, late 1960s and 1970s. In fact, I actually came from a Christian education. Years ago, I actually was born in Ann Arbor, Michigan, came from, I actually lived in Ypsilanti, Michigan. And I know the Mill sisters over here can relate because they came from the same area. I actually kept a secret and I didn't want to tell them that. But in that area, there's University of Michigan. In fact, in Ypsilanti is Eastern Michigan University. So I kind of lived right between Eastern Michigan University and University of Michigan. Now, University of Michigan has for years been competing to become the next Eastern Berkeley University, if you understand what I mean by that. It's a very, very liberal university, and even during the era that I was there, they were doing some absolutely outrageous, crazy things. My dad, along with a couple other gentlemen, and also a businessman that was actually a sheetrock hanger and finisher, they all got together and they said, we're going to have to create a Christian school, because there's no way that we're going to allow our kids into a public school, because we're seeing what's happening. Prayer and the Bible has been completely removed, And now we have children that are growing up in these public schools in a godless education. My dad and this gentleman, his name was Russell Anderson. Many people may know that name. They got together and they built a school. It was called Ypsilanti Christian School. It was in 1967. 1967, they built this school, and it was a distinctively Christian school. Well, a few years later, understanding that really that a Christian education really needed to be under the autonomy of a church, it was then a church, the church that I went to, Calvary Baptist Church in Ypsilanti, Michigan, actually brought that school into their church, and for 48 years, that school thrived for 48 years. I am sad to say that in 2015 that school did close, and I started looking at that, trying to figure out what happened. I mean, Christian education should be booming among believers. And what I found out was this, that church became a Laodicea church. What happened is I started looking, and I looked at the beliefs, the Bible beliefs, and one of them was the inspiration of the Word of God. And I thought, wow, that's really neat. So I started flipping through there, but they couldn't figure out which version to use, and one of the versions was one of the most liberal versions out there. And I'm thinking, well, how can you have a distinctive Christian education when the principles of that education is the Word of God? How in the world can you do that and move off of the Word of God? So education did not start in the 60s. Christian education did not start in the 60s and the 70s. In fact, many would say that maybe the founding of America, the Christian education started. But specifically, in the United States of America, I would say one of the most popular beginnings of Christian education was in the 1620s, when 102 Christians made a decision to cross the Atlantic Ocean on a small ship called the Mayflower. And they were willing to specifically teach their children biblical truths. That first winter cost them 40 lives. Out of the 102 people, 40 people perished. That spring, because they went through a very, very terrible winter, that spring came, and when the spring came, a ship came to pick them up, the survivors up, and they refused to go. They refused to go back because they knew that God had called them to this land to be able to educate their children on godly and biblical principles. In fact, they could have gone back to Holland, and Holland was the place that they had come from. And Holland had some freedoms, but their education over their children, they were being indoctrinated into things that they could not agree with on a biblical perspective. So God miraculously saved that group of people, and he did it through two American Indians. And as we go on, I want to talk a little bit about our founding fathers and about the founding of the United States. See, our founding fathers, they were very, very aware of the relationship with education and liberty. In fact, Jefferson said it this way: if a nation expects to be ignorant and free in a state of civilization, it expects what never was and never will be. Benjamin Franklin said this: a nation of well-informed men who have been taught to know and prize the rights which God has given them cannot be enslaved. It is in the region of ignorance that tyranny begins. Now, Benjamin Franklin was, today, your secularists would say Benjamin Franklin was an agnostic. He wasn't a believer. Maybe he wasn't, but he sure got the biblical principles that a lot of Christians can't figure out today. Benjamin Rush, he said this. He was also a signer of the Declaration of Independence. And actually, Benjamin Rush, he served on many Bible societies. And one of the societies he served on was abolition of slavery. Now think about that for just a moment. Our founding fathers, many of them had issues with slavery because they knew God's word and they knew that there was a problem with slavery. And this is what he said: "In contemplating the political institution of the United States, I lament that we waste so much time and money in punishing crimes and take so little pains to prevent them. We profess to be Republicans," and when I say Republicans, forgive me, but that is, our nation is a republic, not a democracy. And that is what he's referring to here, not actually a political party as such. "And yet we neglect only means of establishing and perpetuating our republican form of government, that is a universal education for our youth and the principles of Christianity by the means of the Bible. For this divine book, above all others, favors that equality among mankind, that respect for just laws, and those sober and frugal virtues which constitute the soul of republicanism," or our nation. You see, education in colonial America, it was primarily, it was centered on home and on church, with the Bible being the focal point of education. Schools were started to provide a Christian education to those who were not able to receive such training at home, and to supplement home education. You see, our founding fathers understood that it was the parents' responsibility to educate their children. I'm going to say that probably about 10 times tonight. It is the parents' responsibility to educate their children. And our founding fathers knew that because the first schools, they were started by churches. Churches. The first common schools originated with the school law of 1647. It was in Massachusetts. And this is what it said. Now listen to this. One of the comments that was said within this law, and I quote this: "It being one chief project of that old deluder, Satan, to keep men from the knowledge of the scriptures." That was one of the first laws of education in the United States of America. You see, our founding fathers, they recognize that Satan wants to keep people ignorant. If he can keep people ignorant, he can keep them in bondage. And see, this motivated them not only to start schools, but also colleges across the United States. In fact, 106 of the 108 colleges that were originally founded in the United States were on the Christian faith. Harvard University, you've heard that school? That was founded upon Christian principles. That was a Christian college. In fact, I'm going to quote something that was stated within the rules of Harvard College. And this is what it says: "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life." And they reference John 17:3. "And therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning." Harvard University, we've come a long way. Noah Webster, many people know Noah Webster from Webster Dictionary. Now, he spent his whole entire life on educating in the education realm. And within that, this is what he said: "Practical truths in religion, in morals, and in civil and social concerns ought to be among the first and the most prominent objects of instruction. Without a competent knowledge of legal and social rights and duties, person are often liable to suffer improperly or repudiation." See, I can't say that word, but I'm going to get it. It's kind of like with all those names earlier today. "By neglect or mistakes, without religion and moral principles deeply impressed on the mind and controlling the whole conduct. And he goes on to say that the laws of God require this. And he was referring again to education. See, I could go on and on and on. I love history. And you'll know that anytime you hear me talk, I rant on history, specifically American history. And I could talk about this all night long. I could give you quote after quote after quote. But I'll tell you this: as time progressed in the United States of America, there was a man that came on the scene. His name was John Dewey. John Dewey. Now, in secular books. In fact, if you go to probably the public library, John Dewey was, quote, the father of American education. That's what they called John Dewey. Here's who John Dewey was. He was a socialist. He sought to change America forever by using the classroom. Dewey's philosophies began poisoning the classrooms actually about in the early 1900s. And they were consisted of teaching cooperation was the highest virtue. Sociology was the future. Psychology provided the essentials of truth and life, of life. God was dead. Religion was absolute. Family must be belittled, and patriotism, honor, and other old-fashioned virtues must be slowly ground down to nothing. And guess what? It worked. Because by 1962 and 1963, religion and God had officially, by the United States Supreme Court, had been removed from Christian education in America. If you go to Proverbs 22:6, and it says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then in Ephesians 6:4, it says this, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see, parents, it's your responsibility to educate your children. It is your responsibility. I'm going to back up to Deuteronomy 6, and I'm going to start in verse 7 again, and I'm going to read this again. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt teach them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for the sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates. Tonight, I'm going to get personal. I don't normally share things within my own life and heart, but I'm going to tonight. We have two children, and when we first, we had the first child, Ann and I got together, and we really, really diligently, we wanted to raise our children correctly. Now, they didn't come with instructions. They just didn't. And we thought, you know, wow, what are we going to do? I specifically was thinking this. Well, my wife, Ann, she started reading every book that she could read. And she would start looking to God's word on every single thing that she could. And this verse, this Deuteronomy, she kind of discovered this. We were reading it, and she said, she looked at this and she said, put them on the doorpost of thy house, the word of God. So what she started doing is every time we found a picture, if we found something, we started putting them up. And they're all through the house, the word of God. Now, I want you to understand that I'm not perfect. We are not perfect. But this is what we did. I would come into our daughter's crib at night. I would come in, and I would beg God. I would just beg God to use my daughter. I literally gave. And a lot of people, we have dedication services for children, Pastor, and it's not something that's going to save them or anything like that, but it's a parent acknowledging that they're going to give their child to God. Well, I didn't do that just once. I kept doing it. I kept doing it time and time again. Parents, you've got one shot at this. You have one shot at this. Don't lose it. Don't lose it. Because you can't look back and say, I wish I would have. And I have a lot of regrets. One of the regrets is, and people make a, you know, it's, I've never heard anybody, and I'm the same person, I say the same thing. I've never heard anybody look back and say, man, I wish I would have worked a little bit harder and got that promotion. You never hear that. You know what, I do look back and say, I wish I would have spent a little bit more time with my child. I wish I would have spent some quality time. But I'll tell you this, my wife did that. Time and time again, when they were to be corrected, she wouldn't just correct them, but she would explain why. She would take the Word of God time and time and time again and explain to them. It's like, let's get this over with. You know, you did wrong, wham, 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 and let's be done with this. And she wouldn't. She would spend hours talking to them about God's Word and about what it meant. You see, it's the parents' responsibility to train your children. It is your responsibility. The other thing I would say is this, is your testimony is louder than anything that you would preach. Your testimony is because your children know you better than anybody. And parents, you got to step it up. We have to step it up. In Ephesians 6:1, there's two dynamics here. One of them is children obey your, or I'm sorry, there's two dynamics, and one of them is this, is we need to teach our children. But there's another little concept to that. I say it's little, it's not little. And this is the second one. It's Ephesians 6:1 through 3. And this is what it says, Ephesians 6:1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. You see, the second part of this is the child, because there's an equal responsibility with the child, and it's called free will. I did this, and never did this, but before I had kids, I would say, you know, I could give the best advice in the world on how to raise kids. I was awesome at it. And nobody knew how to raise their kids, but I knew everything of how to raise kids. Of course, I didn't have them. What I realized is as the years went by when I had kids, I would get quieter and quieter and quieter because I found out that I really didn't have that much of a clue at all. But it is the responsibility of the child, especially when they've heard God's word, to heed to it. And it is called free will. And if that free will, if that child veers from that, and this is something that the pastor told me a couple years ago, we were talking, he said, you know, he said, you have to stay the course. You have to keep the standard because there's nothing to go back to if your child veers off and you go with them. Don't forget that. The purpose of OCA is this, is to aid the parents in helping them to educate their children, their student, in a biblical perspective. There are many children out there that are being raised by single moms. See, this whole concept, it's a biblical concept, it all works great when you have a two-parent family. You have a mom and a dad. It works very well. But what happens when the breakdown of the home happens? What we found out is this. We have done some studies, and the studies are actually by very large studies done by universities all over the nation. Nobody wants to talk about this, but I'm going to talk about it. The problems within the school systems are not economic. It's not economic. Right. Nobody wants to talk about it. I can prove it with statistics. But everybody wants to put that out front and say it's an economic problem. It's not an economic problem with the families. It's a single parent family. It's broken homes is the problem. And at OCA, at Ocala Christian Academy, one of the goals that I have this year is this, that we as teachers, as educators, and I'm going to actually go further than that. I'm going to say the church. It is our responsibility to stand in the gap. We can stand in the gap so many ways. The bus ministry, you're standing in the gap. The youth ministry, you're standing in the gap, and you know it because you see these homes, you see these situations. The children's ministry, you're standing in the gap. But I want to tell you something. What is the rest of us doing? How are we standing in this gap? See, America has one shot at this. I told you, you as parents, you have one shot. We are raising a generation that has no idea about biblical principles. They have no idea about a home and what a home is supposed to look like. We are the only people that understand that and can stand in that gap. Many of you will never know this side of heaven what children are going through in Marion County. We have a school, and we have many children that are in that school that we really don't know what's going on in those homes as well. And this is something that I want to urge all of us to do, is we, as believers, we have to stand in the gap. There are so many opportunities that we have to do that. If you don't know of a place that you can stand, there's a lot of retired folks here tonight. I'm going to ask you that if you don't have a place that you can stand in the gap for these young people, see me, see our teachers, because you can be the parent that they don't have, and you can help disciple them in biblical truths. I'm not going to be long tonight, but I want to close with three stories, and they're personal stories from my own personal testimony. I used to work in Latin America. Now, Latin America, we were actually called everything south of Florida and south of Texas. We called all that Latin America. I know it's near Central America, so your geography people don't get on me about that. I'm already having to see our K-5 instructor. So, Latin America, I went, and what I would do is anytime I would go on a business trip to Latin America, I would load up with Spanish Bibles. That's just something I did. Some countries, you know, were very receptive to it. A lot of them weren't. I never got caught, so life was good. So I would take Bibles every time I'd go on a business trip, and I would pass out Spanish Bibles. By the way, God does have a sense of humor. I very specifically found a major that I did not have to take a foreign language. And God does have a sense of humor, because he sat me right in the middle of a foreign country, Latin American country, Spanish-speaking country, and I had no clue. And if I wanted to survive, I better learn Spanish really, really quickly. But one day I was in an area, it was kind of a village, and there were thousands of people walking back and forth in this village. And I was just crying out to God, Lord, just give me somebody to talk to. Give me somebody to witness to. And I couldn't speak Spanish well, so it would be very, very difficult for me to really witness in Spanish, which made it even worse. You know, it's like, I'm not sure how God's going to work this out, but Lord, please give me somebody. And I was walking down the street in this village, just begging God to give me somebody to witness to. And lo and behold, from behind me, this guy pops up and says, "Hey, dude, you American?" And I was like, I looked up and I thought, no, I couldn't have been. I kept walking and I kept praying. And he said, "Hey, you, dude, I'm talking to you. You American?" And I turned around and it was a guy that he spoke perfect English. And it gave me an opportunity to witness to him. And we spent some time. I went and actually had dinner with him and shared with him the Word of God, shared with him the plan of salvation. And I left there thinking, Lord, only you could have done that. Only you could have done that. I'm going to share another story with you. Several years ago, I was also working for the same organization, same company. And there was a fire chief that I had met, and I was my job was they were getting ready to do inspection on a fleet of vehicles, of fire trucks. And I was actually out in Wyoming, Pastor, is where this was at. And I'm not sure who in the world would be manufacturing fire trucks in Wyoming, but it was out in the middle of nowhere, and they were doing that. And I traveled with him. I spent 3 days with this man. We actually did an inspection. We had some time, and we went on a sightseeing trip. So we spent some time walking around and actually driving. I spent 3 solid days with this. And Lord had laid on my heart to witness to this guy. I know he was lost. There's no question about it. And I had opportunity after opportunity. And Lord had just pricked my heart that, Randy, you got to talk to this guy. You got to talk to him about his soul. You have to do that. And I didn't. I just like, it just wasn't convenient, but it was. I mean, Lord had just set this thing up time and time again. He just laid it out there. All you got to do is say something, Randy. Just say something. And I didn't do it. We got back. I got back on the plane, got back to Orlando, MCO, that evening. And about 8 o'clock in the morning, the phone rang. And the guy had passed away. The guy was 40 years old. That guy went to hell because of me. And I'm telling you that because I know that we miss opportunities every single day. There was an atheist. I heard him about a year ago. He was an atheist. He was a comedian. Now he's a conservative talk show host. I'm not sure how that works. But he said this: if you Christians really believe what you really believe, if you really think that there's a hell, you really think there's a heaven, he said, you would do everything you can to share your faith. He said, but you don't. You really don't care. You really don't believe what you believe. He said that. And wow, it hit me like a rock. It hit me like a rock. What are we doing? What are we really doing? Why aren't all the buses filled up? What are we really doing? We come here, is it a social hour? Guys, I'm being gut honest. Pastor may never ask me to preach again, but I'm going to just lay it out there. What are we doing? There are lost souls in this school. There are hundreds of kids that don't know Jesus Christ. I am pretty convinced of that. And what are we doing? How can we help them? What is the church doing? I'm going to tell you one last story. I was working in a youth group years ago. A long time ago, wasn't it? Now I'm telling stuff that people, I probably don't want people to know, but we were working in a youth group. And it was on a Wednesday night, and I know this kid, I'm going to call him a kid, I know he heard the gospel many times. I know it was presented, no question about it. And young people, I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to me, young people. Every one of you. I don't care if you come from a Christian home. I don't care if you don't. I want you to listen to me. Wednesday night, right after Wednesday night youth group, him and his buddy jumped on a Ninja motorcycle, two motorcycles. And they took off down Lake Weir Avenue, going somewhere in a neighborhood of 90 to 100 miles an hour. Racing down there. Thought it was cool. Car pulled out. And one of those young men went to eternity. I don't believe there's no evidence that that guy knew where he was going when he went into eternity. You see, we don't know. We have no idea what tomorrow holds. But what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? Are we just living day to day and turning our church into a social hour? Are we really reaching people for Christ? What are we doing about it? Let's pray.